Good morning. Nice to see each one here that's here, and may the Lord be praised. I appreciated that verse, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none, thinking about that we want God to find in us someone that's willing to stand in that gap when there's something that's needed. Are we willing to be set apart, willing to be different, willing to be whatever God needs us to be, to do whatever it is that He has for us to do? May God be praised. This morning, I was thinking about whom do we follow and worship? And it's so important that our lives have a direction and that we have the right focus, the right... I think that a lot can be told about what our primary enjoyments are. What is it that we look to? What is it that we follow? What is it that we spend our time in? And that helps us to get a little picture of where our worship is. I'd like to read an article, if I can manage to bring that up here on my phone. Not the entire article, but a portion of it that I was looking at. And this article relates to regulating religion and AI worship. It's like, wow, yes, truly, there are people that focus and worship things that are obviously created, that obviously are not God. And it says, these risks are real. They will require careful, responsible regulation to ensure companies are not deliberately exploiting users and to ensure that AI worshippers are not being told to commit acts of violence. However, we should not try to suppress AI-based religions merely because of its possible dangers, nor should we require that AI companies restrict the functioning of their bots to prevent the emergence of these religions. On the contrary, we should celebrate the arrival of AI worship. We should make it clear that we welcome the new religions and that we value their beliefs. Just to be sure that you understand, I don't support this. For all its dangers, AI-based religion has the potential to make the world a better, richer place. It will give people access to a new source of meaning and spirituality at a time when many older faiths are losing relevance. It will help them make sense of our era of rapid technological change. Our best guide to this new form of religion is to look at the faiths that exist already. Based on this, we should expect that the majority of AI worshippers, like the majority of religious believers, will be peaceful and will find in their faith a source of comfort and hope. Ay, 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 huh? AI worship could, as religious faith always has, lead to things of great beauty. It will inspire its followers to produce works of art, to form new friendships and new communities, and to try to change society for the better. So, how did I get here with what I have to share this morning? I was thinking about the fact that today there are so many things to follow and to like, and to, you know, the terms that are used for, join us on social media, follow us on, connect, keep up, check us out on social media, stay connected with us, like us on, and I have written down so many different, platforms that are out there. And, you know, there are good uses to some of these things, but along with some of them, comes something that would like to catch your attention that you didn't ask for, that's there, that's sometimes even vile. And it's something that we really have to consider where we are in our walk and what is appropriate and what is not, and to make sure that anything that we're following is not keeping us from following God. Because ultimately, we are responsible to God. I'd like to read the first five verses of Jeremiah chapter 50. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet: declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. There can come a point in lives that something is seen that says, oh my, where am I? What have I done? That says, oh, let us seek the Lord, going and weeping and seeking the Lord, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. I would like to see all of us in a perpetual covenant with the Lord, and following and liking and staying connected with and joining and keeping ourselves up with and checking out the things of the Lord. And where do we do that? In part, right in His Word, and in staying in touch with those who stay in touch with Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16 are the next verses I'm going to read. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We need to be very careful in our lives what we espouse, what we take unto ourselves, what, as a member of Christ, we allow to come into our lives, because some things you can't partake of without being, in a sense, one with that or joining yourself to it. And some things that we would at times tend towards are not compatible with being members of Christ. Do we take being part of Christ's body seriously? Do we take it as we should? A key passage, a familiar passage, but an important passage that I would like to look at this morning is Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do the things that we give our attentions to work in such a way in our life as to allow us to have life and peace? If so, then we might want to hang on to those things. If the things that we espouse are carnal, they will tend towards death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What does it mean to suffer? What does that mean in our everyday practical lives in the U.S.? You know what it means? Sometimes it means to be different than other people, even the other people that we fellowship with, because God is asking something of you specifically that he may not be asking of me, or of me specifically that he may not be asking of the next, or they may just not have heard yet, or I may just not have heard yet. But are we willing to do what's necessary to follow Christ, even if it means making a change in things where it may not be popular? Maybe there's a platform you need to get off of because it's become too bad. Maybe there's places that you need to not go because they are a problem. Maybe they're a problem for me and they're not a problem for you. Maybe they're a problem for you and they're not a problem for me. That's okay. Suffering sometimes just takes a small, what looks like a small but feels like a big form. It doesn't mean always that somebody's going to throw a rock at you. And if we can't suffer, if that's what we call it, in a small way, how will we be prepared to suffer in a larger way? And if we don't suffer with him, how can we expect to be glorified with him? It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We want to be with God eternally. We need to be with him here. We need to have his presence in our lives and be abiding in him and not walking in the flesh. I'd like to read 1 Timothy 5:22, just the last part of that verse. I should have written it down, perhaps, but I didn't. 5:22. I'm going to read the whole verse. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Then it says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And along with that, not being partaker of other people's sins, I'd like to look at the end of Romans 1, verses 28 to 32. And towards the end of that, we get a little picture of what that actually looks like to be a partaker of other men's sins. So we'll start with 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? It is a mind that no longer has a desire towards. Like, say, if we have a reprobate mind in relation to God, we're no longer able to hear, no longer want to be touched, not open anymore. That's how I understand it. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or implacable. I'm not quite sure what that word is. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There are some things that we don't necessarily do, but we see others do them. And if we stand back and we clap, or if we stand back and we admire the things that those people do that we don't believe would be right for us to do, well, we have to at least consider whether it's truly wrong. And if it is, we shouldn't be having pleasure in it, or we're partaking in it. We shouldn't be encouraging it, or we're partaking in it. In my center column, or at the edge here, it says connivance and palliation of sin. Connivance, secretly allowing or being involved in wrong, like especially something immoral or illegal. Are we allowing or being involved in something that's bad, and we feel justified because we're not actually doing it? Are we supporting it? And then palliation of sin, treating symptoms but not dealing with the problem. You know, if we have an issue in our lives and we say, oh, hey, well, issue taken care of, and it's still there. It just doesn't appear to be there anymore. We didn't help ourselves. If we had cancer and we were given palliative care, is that how it's said? We would be given something, because probably we had a terminal cancer, that would make us more comfortable as we were getting ready to pass on from this world. But it wouldn't deal with the issue. It wouldn't remove the cancer. It would just make us feel good. And in that case, it makes sense. There might be a time where it's gone too far and all we can do is give palliative care. But many times when it's a sin issue, when that person is not reprobate, they're not untouchable, we need to, if we're that person, we need to allow the Lord to touch those things in our lives that are the problem, not the appearance of the problem. We want to follow God. I'd like to look at Psalm 94, 11 to 23. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. There's that word follow. When we see those things that are good discerning, good judgment, that are righteous, is that where people find us? Is that where we follow? Is that what we follow? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. We want to be found walking with him, not cut off. We want to draw close to God. 1 Chronicles 16 is the next passage I'd like to look at. Starting in verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. I like that verse. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Do people see in how we lead our lives the salvation of God? Do they hear, whether we actually sing or not, do they hear a song from our heart in our life? Are we, as it were, singing because there is a song in our heart? Do people see the joy of the Lord in our expression? Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. This next verse says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. I'm going to read that again, and then let's try that, okay? It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, are we found there? Are we blessing the God, the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever, daily, moment by moment? Are we, you know, we're so quick when we hear the little bleep on our phone to check to see who's getting in touch with us. Are we so quick to say amen and to praise the Lord when something hits some chord that's still vibrating because we love the Lord? Are we there? Is that what we want to hear? It should be. Jeremiah 44 is the next passage I'd like to look at. Jeremiah 44, 15 to 28. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelled in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." Oh my, can you imagine attributing the fact that things weren't going well to having stopped worshiping in some awful way? You know, oh, that we don't get mixed up. We need to stay in tune with the Lord. We need to follow Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to abide in Him. We need to dwell in Him. We need to be with Him. We need to stay with Him. "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you, as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, unto all the women, Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Whose words will stand? God's or anybody else's? So I had made a note here to see the horrible words in the center column. So I'll take a look at that here. Along with the passage we were reading was that word connivance again, which is secretly allowing or being involved in wrongdoing, especially something immoral or illegal. Mentions evil women, idolatry, the word of the Lord being despised, carnality, self-will, worldly fullness, superstition. There's a lot there. Where do you find these things? What do you follow? Proverbs 14:11-16. It's the next passage I'd like to look at. Proverbs 14. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Looking again at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 1-6. And then also at the end of the chapter, we see what happens to Saul. Saul listened to the people, and at a certain point when Saul was no longer able to communicate with God because God wasn't there for him, if I understood right, at least he was at a point where he wasn't getting the answers that he felt he needed. He couldn't be in touch with Samuel, and he went and he sought a familiar spirit. He knew it wasn't the right thing to do. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons, and all his house died together. What a miserable judgment. What a yucky thing. Looking in verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Wow, how far can life take us? Where can we wind up when we start deviating from just a pure path, just a right coming to God, appreciating the things of God, loving God, not foolishness? like to read Revelation 22, 1 to 17. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. I'd like to stop there for just a moment. And, you know, we don't worship people. We don't worship some great speaker that comes to speak to us. We don't look at some messenger as though he were God. All of the things that we see here should be drawing us to give focus to God, to worship God, to bring glory to God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a beautiful contrast to so much of what we've been reading. Come. Jesus has something to offer. Jesus has something worth following, worth sticking with, worth suffering for, worth abiding in. Jesus said, Follow me. Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he got up and followed him. Jesus said to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. When a rich man came to Jesus in Matthew 19, Jesus said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know what I like to think is, if we had great riches, and we were attached to them, that's the part that Jesus would touch in our lives. He would say, if you want to be perfect, deal with that thing that has become consuming for you and follow after me. There are other things in my life or your life that may fill that spot, that have become consuming in some way, that are getting too much of our attention. Our treasure may not be where it should be at times. Jesus says, if I may enter into it this way, if you would be perfect, go and deal with that thing that stands between me and you and put it away and come and follow me. Let's remember to follow Jesus through faith's book. May God be praised.